James chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. Where do wars and conflicts among you come from? Is it not from this, from your passions that battle inside you? You desire and you don't have, so you kill. You envy and can't obtain, so you quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask wrongly so that you can spend it on your passions. Adulterers, adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Whoever decides to be the world's friend makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture means nothing when it speaks? The spirit that resides in us is always striving for what it desires. And God gives us enough grace to manage these desires. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Make your hearts pure, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and weep. Turn your laughter into mourning and your joy into despair. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Just a note before I begin. If you were reading along and you wondered why my version was a little different than yours in the way it was worded, come to Sunday school. We may talk about it. We're living in historic times. And I wrote that before yesterday. For better or worse, we are living in historic times. Things are happening today that only 20 years ago we would have considered unthinkable. And most of them are not good. Yet life goes on and nothing else seems to change. Certainly not human nature. This past week, and again I wrote this before Saturday, something happened that has never happened before in the history of our country. Maybe it's been pushed out of your mind with the events of yesterday, but let me remind you. The Speaker of the House of Representatives was fired. Why? Because he made promises he couldn't keep. Maybe you're thinking, well, politicians do that all the time. Just look at our president. And maybe some do, and maybe it's considered part of the game. But this time, there were enough people who said, not this time. He's not getting away with it. So they voted him out of his position. Now, you know I have opinions about just about everything. But I'm not going to share with you my opinion on this, maybe in Sunday school. But I would like to talk about it. It's called vacating the chair, because he was chairman, that is, that he was sitting in the chair of the Speaker of the House. And he was voted out of his position. He had to leave the chair, and that left the chair vacant or empty. And they'll let that position stay empty or vacant until another speaker can be appointed. And the pundits are having a field day giving their opinions, which are worth nothing, but somehow are considered more newsworthy than the events themselves, or the chaos on the border, or the rampant crime in our streets, or a world on the verge of destroying itself. How we love to sit and give our opinions. I find it quite interesting that this historic act of vacating the chair took place in the very week that we are studying the beginning of the fourth chapter of James. Because vacating the chair is exactly what James is advising us to do. And his advice is considered about as extreme and unnecessary as the vacating of the chair of the Speaker of the House. And most Christians who hear it reject the advice. And nearly all unbelievers who hear it reject it. Just like most Republicans refused to vote to vacate. But all Democrats always stay together. Have I lost you yet? Are you wondering what in the world does vacating the chair of the Speaker of the House of Representatives have to do with what James says in chapter 4? Let me explain. As we look back through the letter that James wrote, we see that he's pretty upset. And what he's upset with isn't open borders in the Roman Empire. It isn't what the Senate is doing off in Rome, which most ordinary people didn't know anything about. What he's upset about is what's happening here in the church. He's like Paul. Paul says, "Why do you criticize those out there? It's the sin within your own house that you should be dealing with." And James is upset. Have you caught that? Have you caught that attitude in his writings yet, that maybe he's a little bit angry at times? He sees a church full of Christians who act no different than unbelievers. He's already addressed some of these issues. For example, Christians were complaining just like unbelievers whenever they faced hardship. Christians took pride in wealth and status, valuing other people's opinions, especially the opinions of the wealthy and the famous, more than God's opinion. Christians were just as quick to give advice and just as slow to take it as unbelievers were. Christians were taking pride in their religious works while ignoring the needs of those right next to them, often in their own families, especially the lonely and forgotten. Christians were showing favoritism and prejudice based on earthly values. Christians were bragging about their faith while denying it by their actions. Christians were taking pride in religious deeds, liturgies, feasts, adherence to religious regulations, while leaving true good deeds of kindness, gentleness, and purity undone. Christians were using their tongues as weapons against each other instead of instruments of praise for the God they claimed to believe in. All of that in three chapters. In today's lesson, he addresses the heart of the matter. He begins by using a strong word to describe the friction between Christians that he sees in the churches. He calls it war. Not many of us are at open war with each other, but he calls it war. Such friction should not be if we are truly loving our fellow believers as Christ loved us, which is the command he gave us. He describes these conflicts as wars, and he puts the blame squarely where it belongs, on each individual believer, not on Satan, not on the world in which we live, but on each individual believer. Just as wars occur between countries, so in a sense, each individual, believer and unbeliever alike, is like a country in itself. Some countries are willing to be subservient to other countries. Other countries exert their own will while still caring about other countries. And some countries, like Russia, care nothing about other countries and care only about their own will. So too, each one of us carries our own desires and our own goals and our own agendas. And when one person's agenda conflicts with another person's agenda, war breaks out. Sometimes it's a hot war, fought with words and backstabbing and gossip. And at other times it's a cold war, no open conflicts, but hard feelings and condemnation that we allow to stew within us. As James has already said, such things should not be for people claiming allegiance to Jesus Christ. In today's lesson, he explains why, even though they should not be, they often are. And this past week's events in Washington may help us better understand what he means. In a sense, each person, believer or unbeliever, is like an individual House of Representatives. Our nation's House of Representatives in Washington is made up of 435 individuals, each representing a particular district with particular desires. In addition to representing the desires of their district, each representative also brings with him or with her personal goals and maybe desire for power and influence. The House is divided into two parties, Republican and Democrat. Every 2 years, after the elections for those positions are over, a new legislative session begins with the election of a speaker, one person, whose responsibility it is to keep all 435 members working together, at least to the extent that they can get certain things done. The speaker especially needs to keep his own party in line to present a united front in order to do those things that the other party opposes. When it comes to us as individuals, we too are composed of a number of opposing values and goals and agendas. We're influenced by many differing appetites within us. We allow ourselves to be ruled by them to some extent, even those appetites that we know aren't good for us, like representatives from the other party. Just as countries go to war with each other, so people, even unfortunately believers, go to war with each other. But first of all, they are at war within themselves. That's what James says. Wars, fights, quarrels come from your desires that battle within you. And then the battle spills over against other people. As long as these passions are allowed to battle within us, it's no wonder they cause conflicts to occur between us. We say that we love God above all else because we know we're supposed to. But God did not intend for us to love him more than other things while these other things still competed for our love. He wanted us to love him instead of all these other things, so that whether we got these other things or not wouldn't matter, as long as we were in close fellowship with Him. Of course, when we're young, our appetites rule over us. That's why a baby cries when a baby is hungry. Hopefully, before that baby grows very old, the baby learns that other people have needs too. Other people have demands on their time, and maybe my hunger is not the most important thing in the house. They learn to control their desires so that they don't cause unnecessary conflicts. We learn to rule to some extent over the impulses within us. For example, this is an easy example for me. I may want to eat candy. I may want. But I allow my desire to lose weight to overrule the temptation to have a candy bar. Or I allow my desire for the candy bar to overrule my desire to lose weight. We choose one or two impulses as being most important, and our allegiance to those impulses enables us to experience a measure of peace as we subdue conflicting desires within us. This overriding moral impulse is similar to a Speaker of the House. It serves to enable us to come across to other people as someone who has it together, someone who's in control of their passions. But we still may find ourselves in conflict with others when they are not willing to submit to the Speaker of our house, when they are not willing to submit to what we happen to think is the right path or the important choice. And sometimes we can't even agree on what is most important within us. Some of the moral impulses in us are good. They are for us. They represent our own party, you might say. Things like peacekeeping, serving others, allegiance to a higher goal or a higher good. Some of these moral impulses are members of an opposing party and meant to harm us. Things like our appetites are out of control, things that are never satisfied within us, lust for power or a desire to appear wise, or just a desire to get rich, which James has a lot to say about. And it's totally up to the individual which party to allow to sit in the speaker's chair, to try to manage all those conflicting desires. Yes, we can be foolish enough to elect as a primary goal in our lives something that we know is destructive, like an addiction to alcohol or to drugs. But most of the time, we are not that openly rebellious to God. And we choose as the ruler within us something that at least has the appearance of being good. The desires in us come from our body and our soul. For example, my body gets tired a lot more quickly now than it did 20 years ago. And so every now and then there's a vote from the floor of my House of Representatives to sit down and take it easy. But then I live in a neighborhood and I look around me and all the other houses, they've just mowed their lawns. And mine hasn't been mowed for a week or two. And so maybe it's pride Or maybe it's just a realization that I'm supposed to be a good steward. I override the vote to take it easy and instead choose the harder path of mowing my lawn. The office of Speaker of my house was intended to be occupied by God. And so God designed my spirit to be the driving force in my life. So James says, the spirit that resides in us is always striving for what it desires. Unfortunately, God is not the speaker of most people's houses. In the beginning, he made us with a spirit by which he could commune directly with us, have fellowship with us. A meeting between heaven and earth, the material and the spiritual. In the beginning, it was this part of us, our spirit, we call it today, that ruled over the rest of our being, Adam's body and his soul, that is, his intellect, what he thinks, how he feels, and the decisions that he makes. They were all under the control of the spirit, and so we naturally would do what God would want us to do, because it would be our spirit driving us, and that spirit would be in direct communication with God. So it was for Adam. He didn't need to ask God, what's your will? He knew what God's will was. He didn't have to seek God's will. He knew what his will was. He knew it intuitively, just like birds know when and where to migrate. All nature, and even Adam and Eve themselves and between them, lived in harmony. Then Eve made a deliberate decision to vacate the speaker's chair and instead to elect someone from within herself, her own desire to be wise, she believed, was more important than listening to God. She didn't realize that in electing her desire for wisdom, she was actually giving her allegiance to Satan, who was the one behind it all, urging her to follow her own heart, to follow her own desires, rather than those of God. Having done that, she offered her husband the same choice. And Adam, well, we don't know where Adam was at, but I have a feeling that Adam decided that he'd rather have Eve in his life than God in his life. What he ended up with was having Eve as the speaker of his house instead of God. And when Adam did that, the natural link between our spirit and the spirit of God was broken. So much so that our own spirit was not even able to have fellowship with the spirit of God. And in the absence of a strong power that could control our desires and our spirits, we chose other things, other driving forces. For some, it's intellect. I'll examine all the facts and then I'll know what is right, as if I could know all the facts. For others, like Biden, it's power and wealth that take God's place. For others, it's simply a desire to say for themselves what's right and wrong, regardless of what God says. Our ability to even recognize God's hand at work was corrupted. Everyone was free. In reality, everyone was doomed to have no other guide than their own desires, their own impulses, their own habits. The resulting chaos led to division and to strife, just as James describes it, because people had conflicting goals. And eventually, the battles between individuals became wars between countries and all kinds of evil done by one person to another because they had the power to do it and because they believed that what they were doing was more important than what they were doing to other people. This is why Jesus came, to restore that spiritual dimension in us, to make it fit once more, to house the Spirit of God, to reunite us with our Creator. This is what it's supposed to mean when we say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." When Paul says that we become a new creation, a temple in which the Spirit of God dwells. In order for that to happen, we must first vacate the chair. We must understand what are the strongest impulses in us, why we do the things we do. We must make those controlling influences leave their position of power so that the Holy Spirit can take control. He is the only ruling force that alone can neutralize the destructive desires in us and manage the good desires in us so that none of them become our masters. Because nothing poses more danger for a believer than good things that take the place of God. But in order for this to happen, we must humble ourselves before God and ask His Spirit for the grace that we need to silence the conflicting voices in us. And that's why James quotes the scripture, which he finally quotes, saying, "That's why the scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." In the end, we must humble ourselves before something or somebody, and in that way resist those things that challenge what we humble ourselves to. Either we humble ourselves before one or more of the desires that are in conflict within us and resist the influence of the Holy Spirit, or we humble ourselves before the Holy Spirit and seek from Him the wisdom and courage to resist the desires that hold such power over us. Whichever force we bow before will assume the chair and try to control all the other impulses within us. Whichever force we resist, even if it is God Himself, whatever force we resist will leave us. For we are warned that it is possible to quench the fire of the Holy Spirit so that our faith ends up being in vain. That is a warning we can't take too seriously. So James says, since you have to submit to something, submit to God. Resist the devil. If you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Be honest about the sin that is in you. Purify your hearts from the things that war against God in you. Grieve for the times when God's Spirit is ignored. Mourn for the wars that you have been a part of. Weep for the hurt that your desires have brought to others. Don't be led astray by the empty joy that the world offers, or the temporary answers your own spirit comes up with. Humble yourselves before the Lord and wait, and He will exalt you. Heavenly Father, only your Spirit dwelling within us can see all the conflicting desires that vie for attention in our lives. Only you can fully understand why we do the things we do, both the good and the evil. We pray, Father, that within each one of us, it would be your Spirit who sits in the driver's seat, who operates as the speaker of our house, keeping all other conflicting desires under control. Because we know that He will assume no other place in our lives. He will either sit in the speaker's chair or He will leave and we will be lost once more. You say through James that your grace will always be sufficient for our struggles. May it be so in this, the most important struggle of all. Through Christ we pray. Amen.